And then seasons will start to change. So it's good to be here. It's good to see all of you guys. Now, I usually don't comment on what people say before me, whether it's the worship team or the announcements or offering. But I just have to say, I preach grace and peace and mercy and love. I don't know where this hunting spirit comes from. I don't have nothing to do with that. You know, so I know there's an importation from a father to his sons, but I don't know. Nevertheless, it's also a privilege. We can, they are not here this morning, but we can just think of Lidl van Anda, the little baby girl were born. I think it's Lara. Help me. I think it's Lara, yes. Lidl says yes. And I know baby season is about to start or already has started. There's quite a few ladies that will introduce new life to this world. So, go and visit Lidl van Anda. Send them regards. It's always nice to reach out to our family in this season. I think it's a little baby's now less than a week old, so it's always a nice time to go and bless friends with a nice meal or something like that. Then also, if I see Carla, I think about Rundu missions. In a month from now, I encourage you guys, we will, like last year, we'll go to Rundu, us and Shofa Swakumund all together. Last year, I think we were about 25 people, and it was really nice. We really had a wonderful time there in the beautiful north of our country, there close by the big rivers. And then also, from September onwards, or that will on that Sunday in August, I think it's the 26th, we will have a church service there in Rundu. We'll invite some people. We've been reaching out now quite a while. We have a couple there, and other people are also leaving soon for Rundu. We will pray for them and send them as well. And then from September onwards, as a region, we're making a commitment between us and Swakopmund to preach in Rundu once a month. So it's something that we can really look forward to. Carla and Isaac there, they say it's really tough not to have a church. So we really have a heart to go and bless them. And it's something you guys can pray for us and agree with us. We're pulling together all our resources in the region, as I said. And we're really looking forward to also see God's kingdom come there. So, please sign up for the missions if you feel you want to go. It's important. There's quite a lot of logistics. Camping spots need to be reserved and stuff like that. So, if you or anyone you know wants to go, please let Liesl or me know that we can write your name down and that we can at least know how big the team will be. So, on that cold winter's morning note, I don't know. I really feel like summer must start now. Who of you feel that it's time for warmer weather? What's wrong with the rest of you? Do you like the cold weather? No. That's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It was -2 at my house this morning. Maybe you live in hot parts of Windhoek or something, but I think I had it now. It's time for more sun. So the next 10 months, it will be warm. That's prophetic. Now, Carl? Good. Okay, this morning I've got a few things on my heart that I want to share with us, a few things that's been there for a while. And, I just love, as you know, to read newspapers and all these things. And I think Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. So a lot of stuff I will say, it's not a surprise to me, it's not a surprise to you. But, if you go and read at this stage, BBC or CNN or these things, it just feels like the world is upside down. It just feels like every second country is at war. I don't intend on flying in the next few weeks or months or years, maybe, because it seems that more planes are crashing or being shot down than in a long time before. But we'll pray for the people that are going to fly soon. There's certain people that works for the church that's flying. You can all pray for Liesl. that's not sarcastic. It's really the truth. But it's not difficult. Or maybe I should put it in another way. It's such a blessing to come to church on a Sunday morning like this and to come in peace, to come in relative stability. That's why I also felt, we must pray for our leaders of this country, of this city, of this nation. We are so blessed with so much prosperity and stability. Obviously, everything isn't perfect in our country. I don't think there is one. But we've got a lot to be thankful for. And, it's always very easy, and I have to speak to myself here, to criticize and think, why don't they do this or this or that? But, you know, it's not that easy always. So we must really pray for our leaders. But nevertheless, these countries, I just think of Kenya and Nigeria and Syria and Egypt and the guys in the Ukraine. And there's so many places that I think people wake up with fear in their hearts this morning, not knowing what this day will look like. Will there be fighting? Will be there bombs? What might ever be the case? And I think it's something that most of us don't have a frame of reference for. It's something that we can just pray for. There's also families and husbands and people who's married or wants to get married or have small children. And it must be really tough. But I can just say, I think there's so much lawlessness and ungodliness in this world, you know, and it's really sad because we live here in a, I think many times in a little bubble, enjoying life, going through the motions. But this morning, we're not going to focus on all the bad stuff. That's not what we are here for as a church. I think the music that we sang and praised, you know, we've got so much to thankful, as I have said now before. Now, just a little bit about ungodliness, you know, and I think from ungodliness, there springs a lot of negative things. There's a lot of negative things that come from that. And just to give you a definition from the Baker's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says, that which is inconsistent with proper reverence and worship of God, you know. And there's a lot of bad things that flow from that. And then let me just give you the positive side, you know, godliness. Godliness, something we all aspire to. And I really want you to open your heart. I know it's cold and you maybe would like to be in bed or have a towel. Combers. Towel is the thing you dry yourself with. A blanket. Thanks, Adriana. Blanket is that word, you know. Just a little bit about godliness. Godliness refers to the appropriate honor and respect given to God and the kind of lifestyle that results from this, you know. So if godliness is in our hearts and it's part of our character, you know, there will flow something from that. That's that thing, like, after we worship right now, I really believe none of us feel like going to sin. Sin in terms of hurting someone, doing something wrong. You know, there's so much, I think the multimedia on YouTube and everything that's available just brings so much crime to our houses and stuff where we can see. The other day, my wife showed me a video clip of a guy, and it's one of the CCTV cameras that it was caught. And I mean, it looks so easy, but he goes and then he took some probably tins and cans and stuff, and he hooks it on a lady's car that is parked, and then obviously he probably hides it behind a bush or something. The lady gets in her car, she starts to drive, and then it makes all the sounds, and obviously she's going to get out. You know, women understand mechanics of cars very well. My wife once phoned me and told me the car doesn't drive, and I asked, is there petrol in it? And she says, no. Okay, that was in Stellenbosch. So usually when there's fuel in the car, the rest must just work. It's just like, that's the way it is. But at that moment, she got out, walked around and looked, and she left the car door open, and someone just jumped in and stole the car. It looks so easy. No shots fired, no one punched in the face, nothing. But you know, I believe none of us feel like that. There's something about godly character that's in our hearts that inspire us rather to go on missions, to serve, to be part of the Blaze team or whatever it might be in church, you know. Now, two of the biggest figures in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they wrote quite extensively on this. And I want to share a little bit, you know, on what they have written us. And this past week, you know, we had Bible school, and I see a lot of the Bible school students actually in class. It almost feels like a third of everyone in church today is also in Bible school. That's awesome, you know. But we know it's the inspired word of God. It's something that's the truth. And let's see here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, what Paul is writing to young Timothy and how he's encouraging him regarding godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's almost like a father writing to a son and giving him good advice. And he said, listen, exercise is good for you. Not on a cold morning like this. I don't think anyone feels like running or exercising in any way. You just want to be passive, maybe. But you know, he says there, it's really important for us in this lifetime and the next, because it will lead to something eternal. Godly character is such a virtue, such a good thing to have. You know, and it challenges us. The other day, I had a situation at home, and I promised one of my boys, he was saving money, a little Gustav, and he pushed me. Now I must take him to a shop. He wants to buy something, okay? And I tried all the tricks I had to kind of get out of it, because I was really busy. And then he said to me, Dad, but you promised. I thought, like, okay, I can't get out of it. I have to keep my word now, you know, because if I miss it, I'm going to show him something wrong. You know, he needs to see godly character. He needs to see something about God, you know, so our children can keep us very accountable on these things. And, you know, I just want to encourage you, if you have children or will have children in the future, don't lie to them. You know, it breaks a lot of trust. So I just had to keep my word, and I had to take him to not one, but more than one shop, that he can find the thing that he wanted. Okay. That's the place where you say amen and you clap hands and stuff like that. Okay. And I also remember, as I was preparing this early morning, I was sitting under my blanket, you know, and I was just reading through my notes. And I remember in 2007, while in Kathmandu, in Nepal, on a mission, you know, we met some Indian missionaries there. One guy was from a university. He basically, very charismatic guy, reached out to us. We built friendships. And then I remember the second night or so, you know, we were also Christians there in a country where Christians were persecuted. And, you know, we just spent some time. And there was an old man. He was short. He was really short. He was probably, I don't know, very short. How short is this? And I remember we were all students, mid-20s. And, you know, he said, can he share on something? Is there something we want to know? But, you know, sometimes I don't know a lot about quantum physics or accounting or certain things in life. A little bit about hunting maybe, or one or two other things. But, you know, this man just had this measure of godliness. And I remember, as a relatively young Christian, he asked us, what do we want him to share on? That means anything would be okay. You know, now I could, at that stage in my life, only share on something I prepared. I had to do research. So but I remember on the end, you know, he shared on a few things. And like little children, we were actually sitting there listening to this gray old man. And I mean, I can just say the wisdom, the godliness, the things that just flowed from him was just so encouraging. You know, it's just something you know when you know, when someone knows God, you know. And that man knew God. And it was just beautiful. It was so encouraging. And, you know, if you come here back to what Paul says, and he says, you know, godliness is of value in every way. You know, friends, if we as Christians, that's the light of this world, or we are called to be the light of this world, if we cheat and we cut corners, you know, people will see that. You know, if I lie to my little son, you know, what do you think he's going to do one day? If I show that as an example, then he will probably do the same. So it's so important that we walk in this and that we get it right. Also here, Paul is writing 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. I have to check the time now. And he writes 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, you know. And I think I can just use that example again. You know, for the people surrounding us, it was so nice Wednesday night at the equipping evening. I think we had such a good time all together, talking about life as Christians. We had a look at Pastor Sia's Bible School 3 DVD about how far have we come with the Great Commission, you know. And it's so important that we build this character, that we can stand upright and basically look people in their eyes, and people will see the fruits of our lives, good fruits. Then also in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "Great indeed, we confess, is this mystery of godliness." He, Paul is writing about Jesus. He says, in a poetic way, he says, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." You know, and then I wrote here, it says, "The mystery of godliness refers to the entire content of God's revealed plan of salvation." Now, here's something. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not a born-again believer, you're going to have a tough time relating to this, because it's always something you're going to try and do in the flesh. It's something that you're going to try to be a good person. You know, almost, ladies, don't judge me, but, you know, I remember, yeah, I guess the boys also did homework and liked it, but I think for some reason, there were always these girls in our class, and I'm talking about primary school, their homework were always done. They had the beautiful handwriting. I remember in Afrikaans about, what was it, grade, standard 2, what is that, grade 4, whatever. I didn't grow up with grades. I was the 1 year in standard 9 and the next year in grade 12. You try and figure that out. Things changed, eh? I remember the one teacher, we had to do this, they call it this, skriftklasse. Yeah, and she always wrote in red. Kom na my. That means I had to repeat it because I had a bad handwriting. But my dad's here and he knows I've got good other values as well in life. Okay, the handwriting, praise God for computers. Look how beautiful this writing is, eh? So it really saves us a lot of effort. But she had good intentions, I believe. Okay, so just let's continue a little bit about Apostle Peter. You know, Peter was also a man. He walked with Jesus. He was really someone really close to Jesus. And here in 2 Peter, he's writing a really big part. And I'm going to read quite a few verses this morning. And I really want you to go home and underline and maybe print it out. Or if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, go and make a few notes. And it's something, this past 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, and it's really talking about God's grace working in our lives. And the result must be godliness, okay? God wants to engage with us. God isn't the Father that just leaves us there on our own and then say, you go figure out life. You know, He actively wants to work in our lives. And that's why we so often can give testimonies of people testifying what God is doing. I enjoyed the one gentleman, Stefan, you know, what he shared on Wednesday night so much about after the men's camp and how his life is transformed, how things are different now. And I just love that. I think it's very rewarding. So let's read. You can read with me 2 Peter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to read up to verse 15. So please stay awake. It's scripture. It's alive. It's cutting very sharply. So, and also go home and have a look there. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's already quite a bit to go and read on, to meditate on. Verse 9, For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to conform or to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter writing. Peter had such a father's heart, such a pastor, you know, even saying, listen, even if I go on, and Peter at that stage, he knew his life were close to becoming an end. God has revealed it to him, and obviously it happened like that. Short afterwards, he was executed, like many of the apostles. But, you know, he actually wanted this to continue to the next generation. You know, we already had planted seeds in the lives of believers that can grow and continue even when he isn't there. You know, the men will remember Pastor Sias had said they are going back to Nepal and India. I think they were there recently. And he said if he doesn't come back, he prayed that there will be a lot more men that will continue to keep on doing the good work. And Peter is writing here and he's saying, listen, I want to encourage you to make every effort to grow in these things. You know it already. And here's the thing for us. Sometimes we come to church, me included, or wherever, and we think, well, I know Scripture. I know it all. I understand these things, you know. But Peter says here we should make every effort to continually grow in this. You know, God wants to engage with us. And as I said, He wants to shape our character. He wants us to continue growing. And I just think of that old man we met in Nepal again. And you know, there isn't that many men around having that godly character. It's something you don't wonder if this guy knows God or not. You can just see it. It's coming from his eyes. It's coming from his mouth. It shines from his heart. You know? I wonder where he is today. Okay. I want to encourage you, go home and read through that again. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse from verse 1 to 15. But I just want to stop here and there and just highlight one or two of the things that Peter writes here. And we know this word is also for us here today. It just depends how open our hearts is to receive it. He says here, I've already said verse 5, to make every effort. Let's continue and look at verse 8. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, basically, it's not something we get right and then we tick it off and then we say, okay, we are there now. Everything is perfect. Okay? It's something that's increasingly growing in our hearts. And just after 12 years of serving the Lord with my heart, you know, I see the graph doesn't, or the line on the graph doesn't just grow on a line that we continuously keep on growing. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. Or you will know in your own life. Sometimes you get something right, you're at a good place, discipline looks good, almost in terms of godly character, things are working out. And then there comes a season where things are really tough. You are sick, budget doesn't work out, your kids are sick, the church this, that. Many things are wrong. And then, you know, after a few weeks, sometimes you look back and you have to admit in small group or wherever where you're accountable or talk to friends that there's a few things wrong. A few things crept in. Maybe you think or you say stuff that you wouldn't have done previously. Okay? And there's a lot of words for that. But Peter is encouraging us here. And he's saying, listen, continue. That these things keep on increasing on you. And it's not something, it says, till you're 30 years old or 40 years old. It needs to keep on growing. Okay? Then also, I've got here 2 Peter 1 verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. Okay, that's going to be basically the same point. Peter, just as a pastor-hearted guy, just saying, listen, Johan, I know it's in your heart, but keep on growing. Keep on focusing on these. And then also, just basically, he wants to it to be passed on to the next generation. Even if he's not there, he wants to see that seed to continue, to grow on, to be passed on. And today, 20 centuries later, we still have the privilege to preach this word, to encourage each other, and to work in our hearts. Now, there's a few men and women in Scripture that we can really look to in terms of godliness. And I think the life of David, Joseph, that we can learn so much from that. You know, Scripture isn't something that just portrays these guys as heroes. It always also acknowledges the things they got wrong. David was a man after God's heart, but obviously he got a few things wrong in his life. And Scripture doesn't hide it away. It also tells us about that. That's also very encouraging. But what there's a few things that David, and now I'm going to the part that I actually really want to get to for us as a church as well. David here, you know, Saul has been persecuting him. He really wanted to kill him. And then we read here, you can read with me in 1 Samuel 24, verse 5 to 8. And after David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. You know, it's amazing. Saul wanted to kill him. With 3,000 men, he was hunting David like a dog. David didn't really do anything wrong. Okay, and now Saul came into this cave. David and his men, Scripture says, was hiding in the innermost parts of the cave. And, you know, David had this opportunity to kill Saul right then and there. Okay, but instead he just cut a piece of his robe. Okay, so it's this amazing thing. This man, it doesn't make sense in the natural. This guy is hunting me with a lot of soldiers. He wants to kill me. I've got the opportunity to kill him that he can't kill me, because staying alive is a natural instinct for all of us, okay? But David knew something. He understood something about God, about godliness, and about biblical order. These things he understood. He didn't have this attitude shouting after Saul, "Hey, you loser, look here, I could have killed you." What did he do? After he called Saul, he even bowed down, okay? That was a thing of respecting King Saul. That was still the king. And remember, David was already anointed by Samuel to become the next king. So he so easily could have said, "Listen, I'm just going to kill you, then I'm going to anyway become the next king. But just stay with me a little while longer," and then we read a little bit on and see what happens. 1 Samuel 24, verse 11 to 11, 12, 15 to 18. And okay, "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off this corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." And then verse 15, "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Now the beautiful thing in verse 12 and 15 is, although he had this opportunity to kill Saul, you know, he says, "No, I'm going to give it to God. Let God be the judge. Let God sort out this thing." Because David knew in his heart, he's not going to kill this man that was anointed at a time to be the king of Israel. He understood it, okay? And it was very important to him. He persuaded, even Scripture said, he persuaded his men not to kill King Saul at this stage, okay? So look at his heart, his character, because so easily many times our emotions can run away with us. Look at all the instances of road race. guy bumping another guy's car, then he takes out a hockey stick and kill him. Okay? I'm sure people don't wake up in the morning hoping something like that will happen. Okay? But if that godly character thing isn't in control, then we lose it sometimes. We just, like a loose cannon, we hit and things let go. Okay? And these godly character help us also to control ourselves. David didn't take justice in his own hands. David trusted in God to deliver him from the man who wanted to kill him. Verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Because I think he felt humiliated. He knew what happened right there, and he probably knew what was in his heart. Saul killed the prophets, okay, in terms of hunting David. The prophets only helped David, give him bread, and he killed him. So Saul's heart really became polluted. Verse 17, he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me in your hands. And then a second time, sometimes we think, okay, David, you really did well. And the second time arose in chapter 26. You can read with me chapter 26, verse 22 to 24. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for its righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of this tribulation. So a second time, you know, David went, he went close to Saul. He had the opportunity to kill him, but he didn't. He just took his spear and he left. And, you know, he said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. And you're going to see at the end why this thing is so important. That's basically at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. When we start with 2 Samuel, we basically see and we read, well, also at the end of the book of 1 Samuel, where Saul and Jonathan and his sons are killed in battle, you know. And then at the beginning of 2 Samuel, there's a Amalekite, and he comes to King David, and he's a bit scheming, and he's not honest. Obviously, King David didn't take any nonsense. And let's just see what happens here, because he told a lie. But once again, this point is made. 2 Samuel 1, verse 11 to 14. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. That is after he heard that Saul were killed. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to him, now that this is to this Amalekite, how is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David had that man executed because he said, you know, he killed the Lord's anointed, that working Saul. So David felt so strongly about this thing, this man hunting him, and he had a few opportunities to kill him, basically, to be free, if I can put it like that. But he said, he understood something about godly protocol as well. He's not going to kill God's anointed. Okay, he's going to give it to God. Saul was killed in battle. David became the new king. And this Amalekite come. You can go and read the story and a little bit of the detail. And basically he lied. I think he wanted to gain some new favor with the new king. And David said, that's it. You're dead. Weren't you afraid to lift your hand against God's anointed? So this is something we can learn so much from King David, from Joseph, the story about Joseph and Goliath, David and Goliath, etc. And see how they acted, how they understood things about the office, for instance, that King Saul stood in. Okay? Although Scripture says the Holy Spirit has left him, David had still this godly fear to not touch someone that was anointed by a prophet, someone God ordained to be king. Okay? And these days, if you go and read, especially in South Africa, how many policemen, people in, you know, that carry the badge that actually is under authority of the government, how there's no respect for life, how people are just killed, you know, then we can acknowledge and we have to tell each other that, you know, godliness is really absent in this life of ours. Just three more points. A godly heart understands biblical order. And that means this thing that David understood. David understood where Saul came from, that he was made king. We read here in Hebrews 13, and it's about leadership in church. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm not talking about myself. There's a lot of other leaders in church as well. Small group facilitators, zone coaches, elders, people leading in the praise and worship team, and other ministries. Okay? That means there's a place where there's leadership. There's a place where people are ordained to be a leader. Okay? That means you stand in that office. Now, if you listen so often, I buy the Namibian, and you know, if you read the letters section, you will see any teachers in the house. There's one teacher, two teachers. Okay, there's another one. I'm talking that not Reinald teaches people, teaching children, not by the fivefold ministry. But you know, then you will see how little respect there is for people standing in a specific office. Okay, and this is something, there's a general lack of respect. They say people don't acknowledge that office. There's a policeman, I don't like him giving me a ticket, you shoot him. Go and read the newspapers. It happens so often. It's really sad. Another place where God has given, and this is always the nice touchy one, but where God actually had the place where there's biblical order in terms of how he created things or he wanted it to be. Husbands and wives. Ephesians 5 verse 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submit to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I'm not talking about the whole issue of authority and submission. It's just God created biblical order. There's a place like where Saul was a king, where there's leadership in church, where there's order in a marriage as well. Okay, a team usually have one captain. A rugby team, if you take it, there's 15 players, not 15 captains. There's 15 players, but there's one captain. There needs to be order. This country doesn't have 20 presidents. It has got one. There's one person governing this country. Authority in the country, third point. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, this is very tough for us, because sometimes we will say, yes, but the man standing in this place of authority, he's like this or he's like that, okay? But does it nullify what Scripture says? Okay, and here's the thing, because many of us battle with it sometimes. Sometimes you're driving between Ketmanshoop and Marienthal, and the board says 120 kilometers per hour, and you think the person who made this rule must be mad. It must have been 160. It makes sense. There's no cars almost. It's a very straight road. There's no life, animals, anything. Or is there? Just a little bit, eh? Okay? But the bottom line is, if you're going to drive 140 kilometers per hour, and the guy with the white car standing there behind the bus, he catches you, he's got the authority to give you a speeding fine. Okay, because you're breaking a rule. And for us, we always want to find fault with the guy doing the job. But he's just doing his job. That's delegated authority. It's something the president of this country gave to him. And you can go and take it up all the levels of authority until you get to a place where that's part of the constitution of our country. Now, God gave good authorities as a blessing, and sometimes he institutes evil rulers as a means of trial or judgment. So sometimes there is men that is not godly in places, and we can just look around the world and you can make your own assumptions. There will be people that is not godly. That's heart is not to bless the citizens of a country, to serve them, to provide for them in many ways. Okay? And that means it's a place of judgment. It's a place of you get what you deserve. And that is why we battle with these things. That is why it's important that we pray for our leaders. Okay? If you're a lady and you want your husband to be a better husband, it's not just going to help to get another one. Rather pray for the one that you have. Okay? I remember if you want a better, I used the quote 3 years ago, 4 years ago. Also, if you want a better pastor, pray for the one that you have. Okay? Or that goes for many other places. It goes for your children or whoever. It doesn't help to leave the one you have and get another one. Rather discipline your children. Rather educate them. Rather spend time with them and teach them why things are right or wrong or what Scripture says about it. That we can see godly character come forth in our lives and in our church. So, last Scripture. What God want from us? What does God want from us? As one of the speakers at the men's camp said, Malachi 1 verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. Okay? Let's read again what it says, the definition of godliness. Godliness refers to appropriate honor and respect given to God and the kind of lifestyle that results from this. Okay? Now, things like Hollywood and the movies, they make a point to basically use God's name in vain. Scripture says God's name is holy. It's not a word to use to curse every second thing. Okay? And here in Malachi, God says, if a son honors a father, and the servant is master, where is my honor? I want it. Okay? And we started off by saying, godly character understands how to give these things to God. So whether it's for leadership in church, whether it's for, what was the second one, the authorities in this nation, whether it's for biblical order in your marriage, wherever it might be, okay? We can honor God and give glory to His name by the way we live and talk. And we really have to watch our mouths. It's so easy to just always say, yeah, but they are bad and this and that. And to say the headmaster and the this and the president and the government and the police officer and whoever. He's also just someone trying to do his job according to the best of his ability sometimes. Okay? So it's something that's challenging to us. Now, I'm not trying to actually give a teaching on godliness, although it might sound like it. I'm not trying to actually give a good lecture on what this means, because you can walk home and think like, I've got a bit of information, a few scriptures to go and read, and then you forget about it. But it's actually, Peter said, he encourages us to often as possible to think of these things and to grow in it. It's something that we need to grow in. And you know, we are so privileged, as I said before. If I really have to ask you, my friend, how are you doing today? What is your life really about? Yes, we moan because the budget doesn't work out or there's a bit of sickness. But I know our church. And friends, we have got so much to be thankful for. We are not an Egypt or a Syria or an Iraq or a Nigeria or even a Kenya these days. The whole of the Middle East, so many places. Guys woke this same day up with so much this turmoil and violence, and probably look at Israel and Palestine again. It's just like a full-out war almost again. Okay, so we've got so much to be thankful for. And many times when you're in a situation like that, you know, then it's not the time to start to grow in godliness. How will we react if things were to change rapidly in the next 5 years in our own country? Will we be the godly people that can stand up with integrity, okay, and be like a safe place in terms of values? If you want advice, do people come to us because we raise the bar in terms of the way we live? Again, like that old man in Nepal, will people come to us and say, I want to have a coffee with you, and I want you to give me advice because I can see the fruits of your life? You know that thing about a tree is known by its fruits. We need to have the fruits of godliness as well. I was so impressed She's sitting here this morning. A while ago, this has been a tough year for us as a church, as a movement in many ways. You know, by the way, come and pray with us from Monday to Wednesday. The whole Shofar movement, we're fasting and praying, just seeking God's face for what He has called us to do. But the other day, I was speaking to a lady, and you know, sometimes it's like when your child falls and his or her knee bleeds, you feel sorry. Your heart is paining for your child's sake. Now, sometimes things happen in life that is out of our control, and then you feel sorry almost, or the pain for people in church, whatever is happening to them. But I was talking to this lady and about a few things happening this year, and she said, it's okay. It's actually a good thing that we are shaken from time to time, okay? Because it helps us to keep our focus and our priorities right, okay? When things are easy, you know, that whole thing on the small page that you buy, the small booklet you buy on a Sunday newspaper that sends, say, you can only go for this amount of money to Mauritius or Hawaii, and you see the beautiful white beach and the Pina Colada. And, you know, when you are there, usually God doesn't build and work that much with your character. I think when things get tough, okay, that's the time that that God is really working on our lives. That's the time when we really have to look at our foundation. Listen to a sermon of Pastor Fred lately. I think it was up there. And he said, pressure comes with one purpose, and that is to examine our foundations. And it's so true. There's a lot of truth in that. Because when things are perfect and you're on the high part of the wave, life is good. And we usually don't learn that much. But when things are tough, you know, I'll just share, yes, man, I think I didn't sleep last night for various reasons. It was just, I didn't. Okay, and this morning when I woke up, I thought like, will I phone Putty or Reinald or anything? Who will I phone and say, you guys, you do church today? Okay, but no, we have to learn to grind. You know, it's like studying. It doesn't always come easy. You have to sit. You know the ABC of studying? Everyone that's studying, Arvin, apply but to chair. ABC of studying. You just have to sit and study sometimes. No shortcuts, just hard work. That's how it works. Otherwise, you're not going to learn a lot. But you know, as that lady has said, it's good if there comes times that will shake us. Because then we can learn and see where we are. We can see where our faith is. We can see how godly our character actually is. We can test it when a car drives in front of you. Now that my wife has got a new phone, so I see a lot of video clips. In very beautiful picture. The other day, there was also a guy, he parked and he didn't properly park on the line. It was quite a smart sedan motor. And this guy with his big bucky, he tried to get in there, he couldn't. He drove a little bit away and he came and he smashed the other car out of the way. Then there was space. He drove in it there, and he walked out. That's not the way to do it, okay? Rather find the other parking. But you see, when things are tough, when there's sickness, or death, or disease, or you fail, or whatever, you miss the mark, then it's usually the time that we see what is our foundation. What is it that I stand on? And this morning, I just want to, Johan, you and the worship team, you guys can come to the front. I want us to just like to worship another song. And this is not a typical altar call type of message. But you know, Scripture says that the church will be shaken. Before Jesus comes back. Okay? And I think we've got it so easy. The men, you heard a lot of stories on the men's camp about what Pastor Sias has said about the church in the East. They are praying for us. And they're telling us, please don't come to us. You're going to defile us. Because you guys have got a very easy gospel. You don't know what persecution is about. They know what it is. Because they see the people die. Okay, so this morning, in terms of godliness, in terms of biblical order, I think it's stuff that God wants to work through with us. It's stuff that we need to, each and every one of us needs to understand, you know. I can tell you, yes, you must respect your husband. Yes, you must respect your father. Yes, you must respect the president of this country or whatever it might be. But I can only tell you that. I can't kick you or make you do it. It must be something that happened in your heart. Okay, so in terms of biblical character, go and read that part in 1 Peter again. Or was it 2 Peter? It's 2 Peter. and see how he encourages young Timothy, a man called for ministry. See how he encourages him and the words he uses. Go and meditate on that. And then we all have to check where I'm getting it wrong, where I'm failing. Okay? So as we're going to stand now, we're going to worship. I just want to encourage you in your own heart. And maybe later in the day, the rest of the week, take some time out. Most of the scriptures you will find regarding what's the word? Godliness. You'll find in the pastoral letters. Okay? It's the pastors, basically the pastoral guys writing to other people and encouraging them. Probably because they understood this thing. They know what it's about. So let us just stand. I'm going to pray for us. And then there's just going to be time we're going to worship. And I just want you to look a bit on the inside. Sometimes we rebel against so many things without even knowing it. We are against this and against that. And we don't want to submit anywhere. Okay, because we don't like it. Maybe you were disappointed or cheated or hurt or whatever it might be. But that's not going to help you. You drive 140, 160 between Marintal and Keetmanshoop, you're still going to get a speed fine. And that's not nice. It's not going to help you. When our character fails us, doesn't help us anything, you know what? We only look bad. That guy that bumps the other car out of the way to get the parking, immaturity. There's nothing glorious in that. So let us just stand and speak to God this morning and check what is your foundation. You know, times that we are shaken is good for us. Doesn't feel nice, but it's actually good because we can dig a little bit deeper and see what's on the inside. Father, as we stand this morning, Lord, we come before you humbly. Father, and we ask, Lord, that your hand will be with us, Lord God. And the words of Paul and the words of 1 Peter, Lord God, or Peter writing in 2 Peter, Lord, to Lord, that we will take it to heart, Lord God. And yes, Lord God, things about respecting leaders, Lord God. Lord, it's so amazing to see how King David did things, Lord God. For two times he had opportunity to kill the man, who eliminate the man who wanted to kill him, who was hunting him like a dog. But he said, you will not touch God's anointed. He had a respect for King Saul and the office he stood in, Lord God. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that we can be the same, Lord God. If that board says 60 or 120, that we won't say, ah, it's stupid. I don't vote for this government. I'm not going to do it. That you will mold our hearts, Lord, not to cut every corner where we have the opportunity. Father, that you can, Holy Spirit, that you will work in our hearts and help us with the grace of Jesus Christ, Lord God, empowering us, Lord, to become more Christ-like, to grow in godly character. And as often as possible, Lord God, that we will read on this message, Lord God, and that we can grow in this, Lord God, and that we can bear good fruits, Lord God, that our yes will be our yes and our no will be our no, that we will keep our word, that we will, when we promised, Lord God, that we will not walk away from our promises, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we can stand here this morning or sit, Lord, and that we can say, Lord, have mercy on us for missing the mark, for not getting it right every time. But Lord, you didn't call us to be sons and daughters of Christians because we are perfect. It's because of a relationship with you. And I pray this morning that knowing Jesus, Lord God, will change things in our hearts. Those bad things, Lord God, those haha things that's on our inside, that you will come with the scalpel and take it away, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are so faithful to remind us when we just mess up, Lord God, and get it wrong. That you will come and teach us, that you'll lead us into the light, Lord God. And I pray specifically, Lord God, that in many ways, as our foundations are shaken, Lord God, as there's pressure in front of our door, Lord God, yes, Lord God, that we will see who we really serve, whether it's this world, ourselves, or whether it's you. Father, come and purify us this morning, Lord. That holiness will be something that we have, something that we can walk in. Father, that we can grow in faith, Lord God, to lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick and that they will be healed, Lord God. Lord, we fall so much short of your glory, but we thank you for your grace and mercy helping us. In Jesus' name. Let us just stand this morning and reflect a bit on the inside. If there's anything you feel you need prayer for, you want to pray with a brother, you can pray with the person standing next to you also. But also be in the front. If you feel you need prayer, you're more than welcome. We're going to worship the song afterwards. Spend some time here. There's coffee and tea, something to drink, have some fellowship. Have a wonderful Sunday.